Well, thank you and be seated, and welcome to the ordination service of Bo Culp and Slade Dougherty. And we're glad that you're here and all of their family and many of their friends, and they're all here today. And we want to issue a welcome to all of you and extend a welcome to come to our luncheon as well. And if you've joined the church in the past, let's say since the last quarter of last year and in most recent days, please come and to the luncheon. We want to recognize you, and we have a nice little gift that we want to give you. I think I have over 24 of these little gifts to hand out, and so church has grown, and we're so honored that the Lord is doing that. Take your copy of God's Word today, whether it be on your phone, an app, or whether it be a hardbound copy like mine, 1 Timothy. If you go to Hebrews, you've gone too far. You can turn back just a few, find Titus, and then 2 Timothy, and then find 1 Timothy. Turn to chapter 6, if you will. If you're using the Bible in front of you, there's a book there in front of you, a white hardbound book, page 1010 into that book. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And George, I just want to welcome you, man. I'm glad you felt like coming today, and we're all glad that you're here with us. Yes, sir. Well, I want to read the text first, and then I want to preach a message today under the heading, O Man of God. You'll notice that that's what Paul says at the very beginning in verse 11. He addresses Timothy as, O Man of God. Where have all the godly men gone? Amen. Where have they all gone? And we're going to look and see today about what Paul has to say to Timothy. Verse 11, chapter 6, 1 Timothy. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Notice the good confession's mentioned again, that Timothy made it, even Jesus made it before Pontius Pilate. Verse 14, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Well, these are the words right from God's lips. You agree with that? Amen. Well, amen. And we'll look together at this. And notice right there towards the end, I can't pass this up, I've got to speak about it. Notice that he mentions the deity of Jesus just in all one breath, in one sentence, the deity of Jesus, when he mentions also God the Father, whom no one has ever seen or can see. So a great mixture of showing us how Christ is the same as God. Well, while he was pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, Adrian Rogers did a survey and wanted to find out the common ingredients among the top most growing, 25 most growing churches in America. And he found these very elements. Number one, they were strongly led by godly pastors and deacons. Number two, they were strong Bible churches. In other words, they believe the Bible is God's word, inerrant. God breathed every word of it. Infallible, and without any mixture of error. Number three, I like this, they were good time churches. In other words, they were happy. They were happy. When they came to church, they were happy, for goodness sake. And they had a warm and friendly countenance about them so that when people came, they wanted to come back again. And so these three things, I think that we are the best church in Alba, and I think we could be in those top three, don't you? That we exist, we exude some of those very same things. Well, godliness is rare. And men, I want you to remember this as I go through the sermon. Godliness is rare. Don't get all smug and arrogant. as you go through your membership as now as a deacon. Godliness is rare. Well, who is Timothy and who is Paul? Paul, we know, of course, is an apostle. He has seen the risen Lord. And Timothy is the younger of his colleagues, if you will. He calls him his son in the faith. I don't know that Paul won him to the Lord, but we do know from other passages in the New Testament that his grandmother, Timothy's grandmother, and Timothy's mother had a great influence on his Christian faith. I think they led him to the Lord when he was a child, and that he became a follower of Jesus. At this point in his life now, Paul is about to charge him to be the elder at the church in Ephesus. He's going to be the pastor. And so he has a few things that he wants to say to Timothy. Paul tells us in Corinthians that everything should be done in order. Everything should be done in order. And that includes inside the church, that there should be a structure to the church body. Now I want to say to you before we get started, one of the things I dearly love about the deacon body here at First Baptist is that it has begun to morph. It has changed over the years. That is no longer something like a board of deacons that you would find maybe perhaps in a business, a board. These men are a fellowship of deacons. Can you tell that? They are all full of the Holy Spirit and they are ready to serve. I can remember assigning years ago, just giving them folders on some of the widows and widowers that were in the community of the church. And I said, why don't you just call them periodically and check on them and make sure they're doing well. And so I gave them these folders and a list of our inactive older members. And I said, now you guys call them and check on them and see if they need anything. And they did. They were faithful. They called every one of them. They came back to me and they said, Pastor, they told me, and this is the culture of this church, they told me if they ever needed anything, they would call us. Don't call again. So independent. But they went out of their way to make those phone calls. I said, before we start this search for the men that we believe we need, two more men, before we start this search, I said, I want you to find a couple of guys, let's think about a couple of guys that we can see making a hospital visit. That's important, isn't it? Somebody that would have some bedside manner, who would know how to share the gospel if needed there at the bedside in a hospital. These two guys rose to the top. And so I just want you to see that I think that this is really changing, and it's a great thing. In Acts chapter 6, we read that there was a reason for deacons. The reason was that the Grecian or Greek women of the church had a little problem. They felt like the Hebrew women in the church were getting served their food first. And so a problem arose, and it began to split the church in two. Anybody ever been part of a church split? It is not fun. It is miserable, and it hurts the church for years. In order to get a good hold on what was going on in that first church, the first apostles, or we might say the first preachers, said to the church, we've got to come up with a solution, because we, the preachers, are spending all our time putting out fires and skirmishes within the body. God's solution to disunity is the deacon. They said, set apart from yourselves men who are full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit, and these men will go and, if you will, put out those fires. Watch for skirmishes. Watch for trouble. And that way, the men of God, the ones who were preparing the messages, could get down to it and could keep working all along. Well, God's answer again to disunity in the church is the deacon. And they're not to be just any kind of man, but a godly man. A godly man. We believe that Bokulp and Slag Daugherty fit that man that Paul is looking for in the church. So in our text this morning, I'm just going to feature for you Paul's program for ministry. Paul's program for godly men in ministry. And there are four commands that Paul makes, just one simple word. Look down at the text, and there's just four one-word commands. The first one is flee. The second one is pursue. The third one is fight. And the fourth one is hold. There they are. That's the structure of the sermon because it's the structure of the text. And here is Paul's plan or program, if you will, for godliness. Number one, notice flee. I looked in the Holman Christian Standard just before I walked up here, trying to find the page number for you if you wanted to use that translation. And it says run instead of flee. It says run from these things. Notice the way Paul sets Timothy apart. Look at how he sets him apart. Verse 11, but as for you, O man of God. So there's something different about Timothy. It's Paul's way of alerting Timothy that there's something rather strange and yet wonderful and different about you, Timothy. Everybody is called to be saved. Not everybody is called out into some sort of ministry. Not everybody then is called beyond that into vocational, full-time Christian ministry. But Paul is saying there's something very different about you, Timothy. Now, I was raised in the shadows of, I think, the greatest generation that ever lived, and that was the World War II generation. Y'all agree with that? I mean, the greatest generation. And some of those people in my personal life greatly affected the way that I live and make decisions. They come from what we call the modern era of American history. And so as a result of their influence, I am unashamedly conservative to the core of my being. Now, get a good grip on somebody around you, because what I'm about to say goes counter and runs counter to the current of the culture today. Every pronoun in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as well as in Titus, when Paul gives the description of who deacons are to be and pastors, every one of them are masculine singular. Plainly put, the deacon and the pastor are reserved for men. Now, let me pause to say, I've heard some far greater women speakers than I am, and Dr. Paige Patterson and some of the others. There are some far greater women speakers, and I know that some of you may sit under women pastors. But I'm just telling you, my translation from it is going to always be conservative, and that is, I'm just taking a look at the original language. What did the Greek say in the New Testament? What did the Hebrew say in the Old Testament? The Greek is clear that these are to be men in these offices, all masculine singular pronouns. Well, not just any man, though. He's to be a man who's big enough to run from his old nature. Big enough to run from his old nature. Look what he says. Flee these things. The question that you ought to be asking the Bible is, what things? I mean, this is true for all of the church. What are some of the things that we ought to be running from? Well, it goes back to chapter 6 and find verse 4 and find verse 5. And those two things, I think, are greed and divisiveness. So what makes a man or a woman godly is not so much what they are, but what they are not, according to Paul. So godly men and women don't have sticky fingers. They don't try to have everything that the world has. And they also lack divisiveness. They're not looking for trouble. You know people like that? That they just listen for things that they can go and talk about. This is not what Paul says should be in the church. They don't look to start trouble. They don't try to start arguments. Rather, they solve them. Well, that's flee or run. The next command in Paul's program for godliness is pursue. Look at verse 11. It's in the same verse, pursue. What is a godly church member supposed to pursue? Well, it's right in the text. We don't have to try to guess. I can't make it up. Look at verse 11. What do we pursue? And he gives three sets of six virtues. Follow along with me. Righteousness and godliness go together. Faith and love go together. Steadfastness and gentleness all go together. So those are all pairs that Paul just strategically puts there that make up what a godly man or godly woman looks like. Righteousness and godliness mean right conduct. Faith and love mean right ethics. And then lastly, patience and gentleness mean right character. Well, where in the world are you supposed to show those things? In your community? In your home? In your marriage? And also in the church. in the church. These are the places where godly men and women are supposed to practice these virtues. Well, you show me a father, husband, or a mother, wife who is living a godly life, and over time, I'll show you godly children. Amen? Show me a godly pastor. Show me godly deacons. And over time, you'll see a godly church. Did you see those of you that are college basketball fans, the University of Connecticut won the NCAA March Madness. They won it on April 1st, Monday night. And one of their players is a forward, and his name is Andre Jackson. Andre knows about godliness. I read an article about him. He said, quote, "Basketball and my faith have always been connected." He said, "My basketball trainer was also my pastor growing up." He said he picked me up for workout every single day, and on the way to practice, he would teach me the Word of God. "God has put me in this position," he said, "not me. I'm looking forward to trying to seize every opportunity to give God all the glory." Andre Jackson proves there are still godly young men around, doesn't he? So pursue, Paul says, pursue. Well, pursue what again? 1 Timothy chapter 3 reminds us of the qualifications or the character of a deacon. 1 Timothy 3, the first seven verses deal with the pastor. And the next set of verses from 8 to whatever, however that ends, around 11 in 1 Timothy 3, if you want to take a look, deal with the qualities of the kind of man that is to be in leadership at the church. Now, be a little easy, because there's not one of us here who could be all of those qualities all of the time. So if you think we've called two perfect men, you need to think again. You didn't call the perfect man to be the pastor. I really messed things up along the way. So just remember, we can't all be all of these things all of the time. But their character is supposed to measure up to those sets of virtues that if you saw them, you would say, yeah, that describes them. I invited one of the local pastors to come and to be at the ordination council this past Thursday night, where we just gathered around in the banquet room of our Life Center. And I asked these men that came to just ask Bo and Slade a few questions. And one of the men that I invited couldn't make it. I called him and I said, "I'd really love to have you at the ordination council." He said, "Who are you ordaining?" And I told him both of these men's name, and he said, "You could not have picked two better men for that place." So you have a good name. You both have a good name in the community, and that means a lot. So 1 Timothy 3 reminds us that a deacon is to be dignified. He's not to be double-tongued. He's not to be addicted to much wine. He's not to be greedy for dishonest gain. And then there's a section about the deacon's wife. It's only one verse, but there are four qualities there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that Paul says the deacon's wife must also be. And right in the middle of those four is that she is not to be slanderous. You think that's important for a pastor's wife or a deacon's wife? In other words, don't be a blabbermouth, okay? That's one of the four qualities for the deacon's wife. Well, godliness is rare, so don't get all smug and arrogant. Notice his program for godliness starts with flee or run. Then he goes to pursue. Notice the next one in verse 12. Do y'all see that? What do you see next? What's the next word? Yeah, fight. That's his command. So flee, pursue, and now fight. The whole of the Christian life requires intense discipline. Would you all agree with that? I mean, intense discipline. And shame on pastors for not telling church members, and especially new Christians, that this will take discipline. And over time, it is not easy to live the Christian life. You need people around you. This is why it is absolutely foreign to the New Testament that if you are a Christian, that you should be a member of a local church. That if you're not, that's an oxymoron. You need to find a local church where you belong, where people can hold you accountable. This is how you grow, and this is how you discipline yourself as people around you hold you accountable. Notice what Paul does. I love the word fight. I think Paul just loves sports, man. I think he was an athletic kind of guy. And you can just picture him, if you will, taking a look around Ephesus and seeing all the Olympic Games that were held there. And periodically and weekly, you would probably see people who would be involved in the arena, in the big Colosseum, who were doing all these sorts of things, wrestling and fighting and running. And Paul mentions a number of athletic metaphors in all of his letters. He talks about the running to the end of the Christian life and breasting the tape at the end. He talks about putting off and putting on, putting off the old man. Picture a runner walking up to the starting line and taking off or putting off his tunic so that his legs would be free to run. This is the way Paul thinks in his mind of athleticism and with the Christian life. He uses these metaphors all the time. And here he says, fight. Notice he says, fight. So he's encouraging us really almost like boxers that we've got to fight when we're in the Christian life. If you want to go to heaven someday, you're going to have to fight for it. This is the way Paul seems to put it. There must be a real war that's going on but inside of you between your old man and your new man. Let me just pause and let that sink in a minute. That's really true. And this is most helpful to tell young Christians that there is a war that's going on inside of you as soon as the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. How many of you experienced that? Maybe it'd be an encouragement if we lifted our hands to people that are... How many experienced a real troubling, trying to make a decision, a right decision when you first became a Christian? This is what Paul is saying. There needs to be this war going on inside of you between your old man and your new man. Would that describe you? And then here's the question you don't have to answer, but who's winning? Who's winning? Paul says, keep on fighting. Keep on fighting. I'm just a great fan of the old Puritan preachers. And we have great men along the way who have taken some of the writings of the old Puritan preachers and put them into some of the language we can better understand. And one of those books is just this one right here. The pastor, Puritan pastor was William Gouge. And this one is by Eric Rivera. And if you like this, if you dig this kind of stuff, you get with me afterwards. I'm sure there won't be a long line for names, but anyway. Here's what he talks about in fighting. Fighting and knowing your enemy in the Christian life. Gouge, the Puritan pastor, said, "The vigilant Christian will do well to understand first the one against whom Satan fights. All that is heavenly pertains to God and His glory before anything. Satan and his devils desire that God would not receive glory and therefore wage war against God. Furthermore, they endeavor to thwart the salvation of sinners, which is a heavenly priority. Satan, who opposes joy, desires to prevent such happiness. He fights against heavenly priorities, not because he desires to attain them, says Gouge, but because he desires to spoil them. Each Christian is confronted with a choice in the battle, whether we will serve our heavenly Father or the hellish fiend, whether we will let go or hold fast that eternal treasure which Christ has purchased for us. Such are the stakes of spiritual warfare." Now, to me, that doesn't sound like just Wednesday night, right? Or just Sunday morning. It sounds like you wake up every morning and before you pull your boots on, you know in your mind, this day is not going to be easy if I plan to live for Christ. And so Gouge is careful to warn us. Yeah, I think that helps all of us. So remember, godliness is rare. Don't get all smug and arrogant after you become a Christian and after you step into leadership. The last one is hold. That's in verse 12 towards the middle there. Hold. Paul is saying to Timothy, get a good grip on God's good call on your life. Again, all of us are called to be Christians. Perhaps there's one here this morning and you're wondering, okay, well, how do I become a Christian? I had that question asked to me on a Bible study not long ago after the service. How then do I become a Christian? Well, you first admit you are a sinner. You recognize before God that you are not worthy, that you are not seeking after God, that there's not one of us who are good. And then you believe that one day you'll stand before God and you'll give an account of your righteousness or the righteousness of another one. That other one is Jesus Christ. And to become a Christian, you must throw all of yourself on Him who has rescued you from the punishment and the wrath of God against sin. So that's how you become a Christian. And you want to talk about that today after church at the luncheon. I'm happy if you want to stay and talk to me about it. I'll be happy to talk with you and share with you how you can become a believer. But others are called into this another level, if you will, of responsibility. Now, Bo and Slade, get a good grip on the magnitude of this call on your life that not only comes from the church, the pastor, and the deacons, but comes from God, the regal majesty of God. He's the one who's called you to do this. Far too many church people, listen to this, far too many church people over time grow smug and arrogant and begin to try to control things in the church. I've seen it happen too many times. I don't think that you're that kind of man. So be careful and remember your call comes from God and not from man. I actually think you're going to have to fight that arrogance off all of your life. It just comes with the role that you're about to play. You're held in high esteem among the rest of the people. The people in the community begin to recognize who you are in church. The wives, the same thing goes for you. We have to fight off that arrogance all our life because it just slips up on us. This thought just came to me. Yesterday, I saw the first snake of the year. Y'all seen the first snake of the year yet? They're not just my house, are they? Oh, I can't stand those things. I'm like a little girl when I get around them, man. Glenn Lovett used to say that he wasn't really afraid of snakes, but he was afraid of what they make you do to yourself. That's so true. And I got a shovel and missed him three times. Three times I missed him. Anyway, that for me, when I was just walking around in the yard and I look up and there the thing is. That's the same way arrogance works. It will just creep up on you. I mean, you're going to hurt somebody's feelings, okay? It's just going to go that way. Somebody's going to say, you just didn't pay me any attention. I tried to talk to you and you had something else to do. It's just going to happen. But be careful to see how important every church member is and that their lives are so special and that they have acknowledged that you men carry with you a sort of character that they admire and they're going to trust you. Just remember that each person here is a child of God and that they need your care. Don't grow smug and don't grow arrogant. Bo, God put the desire in your heart a long time ago to become a fireman. So at his core, this man is a rescuer. I mean, he still talks about the days when we're on the golf course together, about the days of being a fireman and the joy of being the first one to run into the fire and try to find and help people. That's the kind of man that you want. The man is just an encourager. Do y'all know Bo that way? I mean, he's just an encourager. He can't play golf right now. He's had shoulder surgery recently. So Drinkwater and I go to play golf on Friday, and Bo calls and said, hey, can I just ride along? Who does that? He just rode along and brought his putter with him. And every time I missed a 3 or 4 footer, a little small one, Bo would say, I'll pick it up. Come on, let's go to the next hole. Everything's good. He's just an encourager at heart. Slade, your leadership qualities that you have picked up on and developed while you've been at Clayton Homes are going to help you here. The ability for you to work as a human resource kind of guy, you deal with over 300 people every day. And they're coming to you for advice, and they're coming to you for different sorts of things. Just remember that is really going to help you. And you didn't just score that job by your own abilities. God puts you there, perhaps even for this very thing. And we can only hope that as good as you are at seeing fish on a graph, that you can spot trouble in the local church. Because the one thing unique about this church, and if you're thinking about joining, let me just be straight up from the very get-go. 11 or 12 years ago, there were some things that happened, and the church didn't like it, and it was a bad time. And this church has kept me from all of that. I've not even heard all the stories that took place. So I've been kind of protected from all of that. And anytime there is just a little hiccup of something that between a couple of people, it's a small church in a small town, and we know about it, okay? It's just not going to, you're not going to get away with it. And although we may not come to you when you first had a little scuffle with somebody, I mean, that's just human nature. But if you can't get to the place to where you forgive each other, we're going to pay you a visit. And it's just going to be first one-on-one. I mean, maybe a good friend of yours will come and say to you, hey, I just noticed, it's been a long time since you talked to so-and-so. You're avoiding them in the halls, and you need to address it. You need to be forgiving, and need to be forgiving quickly. And these guys are going to be watching for that stuff. And we don't do it to single you out, but we do it because we want to protect the peace of the church. Y'all don't blame us for that, do you? It's no good when there's arguments and bickering going on within the body. This week I ran across an absolutely beautiful story. It was about this hospital nurse, and I want to close with this. The hospital nurse, her name is Liz Smith, and Liz is single, and she's approaching 40. She was losing all hope that she would have the large family that she always wanted. And then she met Catherine in the hospital. When Liz met Catherine in 2016, Catherine had just been born. And at her birth, she was 11 weeks premature and was weighing in at less than 2 pounds. She had been exposed to narcotics in her birth mother's womb and was diagnosed with what's called neonatal abstinence syndrome. And little Catherine was abandoned by her birth mother and left to the hospital's care. So then eventually, when no one else came to claim her, the state took custody of her. Liz Smith was the only visitor that little Catherine had. And around the time that Catherine was born, Liz started visiting her, and Liz found out that she would not ever qualify for in vitro fertilization just about that time. So the only joy that Liz found was visiting and holding little baby Catherine. She said, quote, "Since the moment I met little Catherine, I felt like I needed to love this child and to keep her safe." So on October the 18th, 2018, Liz adopted little Catherine, and they officially became mother and daughter. At the hearing, at the adoption hearing, the judge, when he walked into the courtroom, he said to Liz, he said, "Ms. Smith, when a judge walks into his courtroom, the people stand up out of respect. But," he said, "today I stand up in respect for you." And the entire courtroom stood to their feet. The article closes with this, and I thought the writer of the article did a fabulous job. The article writer closes with this: "Beautiful adoption stories like these demonstrate that every child is wanted by someone. And despite the adversities that they may face, every child's life is a life worth living," unquote. Fabulous ending. Bowen Slade, "I know that we're not a hospital with nurses and doctors, but we are a church for the spiritually sick, a hospital, if you will, for the spiritually sick. As church leaders, you're going to meet people like Liz Smith, and you need to be people like Liz Smith, who visits and helps people like little Catherine, lonely and involved in life's adversities. Every church member here is to be deeply loved and wanted by the leadership. Every person here is a life that's worth living." And I just want to say, before we get to the prayer now and your testimonies, may God bless your efforts, and may the Holy Spirit guide and lead you as you lead us. Bo, you want to come first and All right, Bo's going to come and share his testimony. I want you to hear how they came to faith in Christ and what God's doing in their life. And then Slade's going to follow up with that, with his. All right, Bo.
Let me get these out. I've seen the preacher do this before, so I'll see if I can read these. But anyway, thank you, Brother Kelly. Some of you don't know who I am, so I thought I'd start with just a little brief, tell you who I am, my background. We moved here from Dallas, our family, in 1980. I was a firefighter EMT for the Dallas Fire Department for 34 years. I was a carpenter, cabinet builder, learned them trades from the firemen. Great job. I was an H2S safety consultant in the oil field for a couple of years. And now I'm still building cabinets. Looks like I can't retire. That's not going to transpire. But after hearing a few sermons just then, you kind of go back to, again, why me? Great sermon. Thank you. But I got the first call to become deacon. That's what I consider being a deacon. Why me? Well, had to do some thinking. Had to make sure my wife was on board, which she is. And then it realized God had called for that. But anyway, let me give you a little bit about my Christian background. I was blessed to be raised in a Christian family. Great. Excuse me. Three sisters, mom, dad. Anyway, mom had us in church every Sunday. Typical, you know, Sunday school, BBS, whole nine yards. And as I got older, you know, it was real simple for me to go to church. I loved it. It was in a small church, smaller than this, you know. So then we lived further apart. So it's a good time for us to be able to see our friends. Because I love church, and I thank Mother for having us there. Anyway, let's go on to about, say, the age of 11, 12. All of my buddies was being baptized, so I kind of go, hey, this is what I'm supposed to do too, you know. So the preacher, you know, give the invitation. They'd go down, they'd be baptized. So I thought I was supposed to do the same thing. So I would plan it, you know, okay, next Sunday I'm going to go. My buddies, we all sit on the back road, get a little nibbing here and there, whatever. It's time to be baptized. So I planned it. So, okay, guess what? I couldn't go. Didn't know why. Couldn't go. That rocked on for a long time. Then finally, one Sunday, didn't plan it, no nudging, no nothing. Got the invitation. I walked out with no problem. God had called. So that was a start. My salvation. Well, okay. We hung around there till about 19 years old. And then guess what? Got to become a teenager. College. I was rodeoing. And, you know, all that comes along with a little drinking. Sometimes excessive drinking. So I drifted away. Still believed. But God was not first. Okay. Church was not first. That become by the wayside. But I did later come back to him. But anyway, I will tell you this. My childhood was great. And I don't think I was a troublemaker kid. We didn't go out and do destructive things. We didn't destroy. Ours was just, excuse me, with party and drink a little bit. I'll tell you what we're going to do now. I'm going to move on a little further. We're going to skip about 20 years. Okay. I could tell you stories for days in that 20, 25 years. Things we shouldn't have done. Times I don't know how we even got home, which is scary, real scary now. But anyway, circumstances started developing in my life. Okay, we'll start out mainly with death. My dad died in 2000. Mother-in-law, 2001. Father-in-law, 2004. My sister, And, excuse me. Had been diagnosed with cancer twice. She's still here, sitting right there. Praise God. Anyway, now we come to want it red heart real bad. My son passed away in 2006, same year I retired. The worst part of that is I don't have a clue to his salvation. My bad. Didn't have him in church. And I apologize for that. But I do pray I see him one day. Well, a couple of years later on or so, the Holy Spirit grabbed hold of me one Sunday morning. I was sitting there just enjoying drinking my coffee, doing my thing, watching TV Sunday morning, and just out of the clear blue, no reason, whatever, I got up, put my clothes on, I come here, and I sat right down right over yonder. And God was at work. He had not forgot about me. So I stayed in church from then on, visited a few other churches. My wife come with me also. And there we go. Anyway, we was in church fairly regularly. We visited a few others. We found a church, went for a while. Then in 2012, I received this invite to go to work in the oil field. That's where the H2S safety come in. And was offered this job, which I took, getting paid ridiculous money. So I took it. Well, guess what? That's the same year my daughter diagnosed with cancer. God was at work. She needed help paying her bills. She didn't know how she was going to do it and work. And I told her that I got this. Thanks to God, I got this. And I feel like that's why he sent me down there. But anyway, she fought a battle. 2019, she passed away. But prior to her passing, thank her, she had me back in his church. She'd been going. She'd been going on Wednesday night, so she asked me to come go with me, whatever. And Wednesday night was great. So, like I said, I got to thank her for having me back here again. But I want to thank some other people, too. So I think that was the really start of my re-salvation or whatever you want to call it. But it all led to that. I mean, I want to give some thanks to a few people here. Chad Lennon, Mark Usry, thank y'all for inviting me to Sunday school. Thank you. John Margos. Don't get me wrong. There are a lot of you men here in this church and some women, too, that have invited me to church that are backbones here, this church. John Margos, thank you for being there for me. And then Wendell Williams. Good man.